Good afternoon. I say afternoon because this morning when I was to be recording the Sunday school class, I didn't push the right button in the right order, in spite of the good directions I was given. So it did not record. So I'm doing a rerun from home this afternoon on May 7th. This class is on parenting, taken from Parenting, God's Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family by Paul David Tripp. So I think the primary qualifications for teaching any class on parenting is that your children or your own children are grown out of the house and living hundreds of miles away so that they can't provide any backdrop for what we're sharing. But truly, it is a difficult task to talk about parenting because we know it's such a challenging enterprise to be a part of, and that none of us are really capable of doing it well apart from God's grace in our lives and apart from His mercy to each of us. So we're going to make an attempt to share what Tripp has so marvelously outlined for us in his book, and also add some insights or examples along the way that we hope will be helpful as we go. And so, what this class is not, an age group strategies about how to outfox your kids, shortcuts to producing good kids. It's not like the somebody's got a workshop out called Have a New Kid by Friday. This probably is more like Have a New Kid by Eternity. It's not techniques that are going to replace our own spiritual disciplines and our own dependence upon the Holy Spirit day by day to give us wisdom about how we go about this incredible task that's been given to us when children have been entrusted into our home. So some of this is, it's really about the big picture of parenting, kind of reorienting us to the task. Some of it's counterintuitive. It's a big gospel picture about this. The big contrast here in Tripp's approach to this topic is contrasting what he calls ownership parenting versus ambassadorship parenting. The ownership mentality is that these children are mine, I can raise them however I want to, or ambassador parents approach it very differently. And these different orientations are revealed and the subtle little mundane moments on the fly, not when we're not paying attention, the little things we do that are what Tripp calls soul-shaping moments in the lives of our children. One of the things I think of when I think about this is the principle of dominant response. Now, if you study motor learning, which is physical tasks, how people be able to develop certain physical tasks that they can do, there's an impact of pressure and time and competition that reveals dominant response. For instance, I used to coach basketball, so if I'm teaching a seventh grader how to shoot a left-hand layup and he's a right-hand dominant person, and I can take him through the steps and he can do it at slow motion when he's really stopping to think about every motion he makes. And then if I say, we're going to count how many you can make in 30 seconds, and then all of a sudden he can't do it as well because he starts throwing it all over the place. The time pressure forces him to go back to his dominant way of doing it, which was not very well learned. Or if there's competition, we're going to have two of you do it at once and see which one of you can do the most, or which one of you can do it the fastest, 1 to 10. Any of those pressures, speed, time, and competitive situation reveals the dominant response, which if the child has not overlearned that skill, you know, he could be doing it when he was very deliberate and thinking about it very, very carefully. He can effectively execute a left-hand layup. But when you interject speed, time, and competition, all of a sudden, you know, he's throwing it over the backboard or something. Because, you know, the response that you're after has not been overlearned to the point where he does it better under pressure. On the contrast, you can see very, very skilled basketball players that execute a certain thing, whether it's a layup or a free throw or whatever, in the last 2 minutes of a game at a higher level of performance because they've overlearned it to the point where they're more confident under pressure than they are in the day-to-day times. But when we have time to think about our responses as parents, and we have time to deliberately choose a course of action, you know, often we execute that responsibility more dependably. When we react in the heat of the moment or in a situation that we didn't know we were going to face, we tend to reveal our dominant response, whether we're ownership parenting or ambassadorship parenting. And the ownership piece tends to focus on what I want for my children. Could be recognition, honors, acceptance, social status, whatever. And then what I want from my children. I want them to make me proud. I want them to give me status because of their achievement. Then I feel better about me. And I feel better in front of my friends. So the ownership piece focuses on what I want for my children and for what I want from my children that will be a benefit to me. As ambassadors, it's a different perspective. So in 2 Corinthians 5, we read, starting in verse 14, "For the love of God, Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And then down in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ in God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ in God." So the ambassador's call is to faithfully represent the message, the methods, the character of the sending authority. It's derivative authority. As parents, our authority is derivative from God's authority. And so we're not authorized to make unauthorized comments that are outside of the message, the methods, or the character of the sending authority, that is, of the Lord. So the ambassador can't say, "Well, I'm going to make this change in the policy of the king because I think I'd like this to look a little different," or "I'm going to declare war on this country because this guy's really ticked me off." And, you know, he does not have the latitude to venture beyond the authority, the message, the methods, and the character of the sender, the one whom the ambassador represents. So the ambassador's approach to parenting is not shaped by personal interest or personal need or cultural perspectives. It's shaped by the mission of the one whom the ambassador represents. So, talk about personal need. If a parent is dependent upon the emotional feedback, emotional affirmation of their children, and they're counting on those children to fill up the parent's emotional bucket, that bucket's full of holes. It's going to be hard, it's going to be impossible for that child to fill the emotional bucket of their parent. If you hear somebody talk about someone who is very needy, saying they'd like to have a baby because they want someone to love and to love them back, we can tell the short-sightedness of that perspective pretty quickly. So we're called to do God's will for our kids, what God in his grace wants to do in our children, not for my children or from my children, but what is God doing in our children. Now, there's some competing orientations for this. One thing that primarily, the thing that interferes with our parenting as ambassadors, the primary thing that interferes with that is us. The old comic strip, probably before you were born, Pogo, one frame in that says, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." And that's what we're up against a lot in this enterprise. Fear versus faith is some competing orientations for us in this process. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. So the challenge of, it's very common for us as parents to do things out of fear. If I do this, they won't listen to me anymore. If I do this, they may not like me. If I do this, their friends are going to think that my child's parents are nuts. As opposed to a walk by faith, there may not be immediate gratification for some of this, but I'm doing it by faith that I'm doing what God has called me to do. Sometimes the competing orientation is short-term peace versus long-term growth. to opt for something that will to behave as a parent in such a way that my child's behavior will improve to make my life better. I'm after the short-term gain for my life to be more comfortable. So I may make a decision that may not be in the long-term best interest of my child to give me an immediate peace and reduce conflict and be able to make a long-term best decision. It could be interfered with by a desire for short-term peace. So we contrast the owner versus ambassador approach to parenting, and Tripp says the way we think about four things will expose and define who we think we are as parents and how we define our job as parents. It shapes the picture we live to. So all of us have a picture in our head about what being a good parent looks like. And so we live to that picture. So we continually have to tweak and adjust that picture as Scripture informs us about our role as parents, because we will live to that picture. So the first one of these areas of revelation to us is identity. Now, I'm in my mid-70s, and as I think about the last 50 years or so of life, I don't think I ever heard very much about identity until maybe the last 8 or 10 years. And it seems to be an idea, a concept, a framework that just is getting increasing focus in our culture, and even in churches, and even in understanding of Scripture. Our identity, our union with Christ, those kind of things on the good side, and numerous other problematic ways about identity in our culture. But the owner mentality, in that perspective, the owner parent gets the identity, purpose, and inner sense of well-being from the children. Now, this is a miserable place to look for our self-worth. As we know that children come into the world broken, they're wired to push against authority, they don't seek wisdom and guidance from parents, and they are poor risk assessors. Now, we're not saying bad things about children. We're just saying that that's part of the characteristic of original sin and the standard equipment that we come into this world with. And the poor risk assessor piece, I used to teach high school students Bible every day, and we were talking about this principle of being a poor risk assessor. You know, they kind of felt insulted, and I said, well, let's just go to State Farm and let's compare your insurance rates with my insurance rates. Whose are lower and why? Because evidently the car insurance industry thinks you are a poorer risk assessor than I am, and so you're more expensive to insure. And one of the problems that come away from this owner approach is that the parent tends to take the child's failures very personally, as if the child had intentionally tried to harm the parent. Now, not that doesn't ever happen, but the parent responds to that as if it's a personal affront, and so they can respond with hurt and anger. Why did you do this to me? And the child may not even be thinking about the parent and their relationship. They're just kind of functioning as they function as a selfish sinner in need of maturity and redemption. But the parent takes it as kind of a personal slam because the parent has tried to draw their identity from the child. So when the child disappoints, it's a slam on the parent. Now the ambassador approach and identity, our identity is from Christ, it's not from our children. So that gives us the freedom for the selflessness and sacrifice that it takes to be involved in raising children. Now we all know that it takes a lot of unselfishness, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of inconvenience in the process of raising children. And no child can deliver on affirming and sustaining the identity of their parent. So the identity in Christ should free us to forget ourselves and parent by selflessness and sacrifice. So identity is one revealer. Work is another one. The owner mentality approaches parenting a child as a work of producing a product. They think they have the power, they think they have the power to produce a certain kind of child and to produce a certain change in the child. And to, it's kind of an assembly line industrial approach. But Scripture uses a lot of analogies about agriculture. And so the ambassador approach in parenting, the work of parenting, is we are in a representative role. We represent the King. We represent Christ before our children. We lack the power. We need godly wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit. We have no power to change our children. We can cultivate, but we can't make them grow. So a farmer can plow the land, plant the seed, water it, weed it, fertilize it, but the magic comes, the seed itself grows. The farmer can't make that happen. He can create all the environmental conditions to encourage growth, but in the end, he can't make growth happen. And I think spiritually, we do all we can do to create the environment for spiritual growth, but we realize that that power is not within us. Our approach to success can identify which orientation we take to parenting. So the owner approach can look to academic success, athletic success, musical success, social performance goals, the goal to have good kids as our product. Well, if we passed a piece of paper around the class and we said, write your definition of what's a good kid, there'd probably be some common themes, but there'd probably be a lot of variety in that in terms of what our expectations are. For your kids to be categorized as a good kid, it would probably be a list of descriptors that nobody could live up to. So, and good parents don't always produce good kids. Kids sometimes embrace parental wisdom and direction at certain phases of their life and other phases not so much. And so the outcome is not necessarily an indicator of the quality of the process. So the ambassadors, it's not first about what is produced, but what has the parent done. It's not tied to horizontal outcomes. And there's a focus on being useful, faithful tools in God's hand to bring about spiritual growth. I think about the analogy of a malpractice lawsuit. So the surgeon does the surgery and the patient dies. So the measure of the surgeon's faithfulness in professional expertise and performance is not necessarily the outcome. The question is, did the surgeon follow all the understood best practices of the procedure, monitoring the issues that should be paid attention to during the surgery, doing the right procedure, and at the end of the day, then maybe it's successful and maybe there's things that come up in that particular patient and they pass away. And so the issue is not just the outcome, The issue is the process. Did he do everything? Did he or she, as a surgeon, do everything that should be done that happens when you get a good outcome? And if that's the case, then there's not malpractice. That's just an unfortunate thing. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away life, and he did everything he could do, or she did everything she could do, and the outcome was disappointing, but it's not his fault. Reputation. Reputation as a indicator of how we view parenting. The owner sees the children as a trophy. Commentary on his parenting or her parenting places a huge burden on the child and makes the parent really unable to manage some of the crazy phases children go through when they're growing up, because it may embarrass the parent, and the hassle and embarrassment in front of their friends is very, very problematic for the parent who views it as an owner. These are supposed to be trophies, and they're embarrassing me, and everybody's going to think I'm a bad parent because my kid's done this weird thing, and they come home with blue hair or whatever, and it's just a hassle and an embarrassment to me. An ambassador parent understands that part of parenting is exposure to the possibility of public misunderstanding and embarrassment. Raising children can be a humbling journey. We're tools in the hands of the Lord, trying to cultivate a spiritual response involves sometimes a lot of waiting. The glory is to God, not to ourselves. We're the instruments that we hope that Lord will use, but we're not responsible to produce a product. When you read Ephesians 1, and it talks about our salvation and before the foundation of the world and God and all, and it says, to the praise and glory of his grace is what salvation and redemption is all about, the praise and glory of his grace. Not, wow, we made a great decision, we figured out how to be saved, but it's the praise and glory to his grace. And so children are trophies to God's grace, not trophies to parents. Perfectionist expectations for unfinished products or unfinished souls is always going to be disappointing. Now, I worked for many years in Christian schooling, and so inevitably, sometime during the school year, there would be some piece of embarrassing behavior by some student. So maybe we're at a soccer game and some student yells out something that's very inappropriate from the stands, and somebody from the other school turns and yells, well, that's not very Christian, you know, so that happens from time to time. So the focus can be, oh dear, that child embarrassed me or embarrassed our school, or I need to go over there and you know, light him up for doing that, as opposed to, now, that's not acceptable, we're going to deal with that, but we are all dealing with unfinished souls at this point. They are still learning. They are still needing to be parented. They're still needing to be instructed. So yes, that's unfortunate, but I can't get my security or my identity or my reputation from the behavior of unfinished souls that still have a lot to learn. So that's kind of be a revealer of how we really are thinking or feeling, as opposed to what we think we're doing. So, looking at some of the principles from Tripp's book, the first one he gives is, nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. The idea of parenting is forming a human soul. So this is our calling as parents. Now, sometimes we can feel trapped by our calling. We want to, it gets hard, and we want to run or resign. You know, we write our letter that we're going to resign as a mother. Well, we don't know who to send that to. Nobody seems to be wanting to take that mail. We don't know how to resign. We're stuck. And we would be delusional to think that we have all we need to do that job well. As parents, we are definitely overmatched. But it is our calling. So the priority of the parenting task is a reflection of one's values as to how much we make that a priority. It's demonstrated in our choices, our words, our actions, our time, our schedule, how we invest our money, how important we make our parenting task in our life is revealed by all these things. So it's a sensitive issue about mothers of young children in the workplace. It's an issue that requires a great deal of wisdom and discernment before the Lord to figure out. There are some parents and some parents, some single, that's not an option. They have to utilize daycare services or babysitters or nannies or something to be able to meet the needs of their children and still meet the needs of their family because they're the breadwinner. That's something that has to be weighed very, very carefully because we know those first 5 years of life are very, very critical in the development of a child. So that takes discernment to know what your priority is or can be, and it takes intentional decision-making and not just drifting along and following the general pattern of the other people in our workplace or whatever. But our busyness and what we are busy about reflects our values. And you can go on the other end of the spectrum, and the family's whole calendar revolves around the children. And that can be out of balance in that direction as well. So we have these competing demands in our lives that include work. It may include ministry, children, job responsibilities, all those things. So they're competing in our heart for the time, energy that parenting requires. So what's competing in our heart? That's an individual kind of assessment that we need to make. A word about ministry. Beware of trip warrants, to beware of getting out of ministry what we were never meant to get from that service. Ministry can't be a messiah. So a special word to those of you young church officers that have demands at home and have demands at church for deacons meetings and session meetings and other things, shepherding responsibilities. Be very careful managing your schedule. There's going to be nights where you need to be home with your wife helping with the kids and come to those meetings later, not go at all. And beware of false guilt about that. And you may be helping to care for aging or ill parents. And it disrupts your schedule. It takes you away from some of those ministry responsibilities. Be careful that you're not burdened with false guilt about some of those things that are really your first priorities in your family. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, the great Shema talks about, you know, God, you talk about him when you walk in the way, in your eyes, when you go to bed, when you, everywhere you go. Just the whole idea of that in Deuteronomy 6:4-9 has to do with God being a constant source of conversation and a topic of conversation, a source of encouragement, a source of guidance in the family, just as a way of life, talking about God. That God consciousness and God submission are critical core values for us to pass along to our parents. So Tripp says on page 30, he says, the most important thing a child could ever learn about is the existence, character, and plan of God. So original sin, the effect of original sin is it gives us the ability to look at the world and not see God, which results in acting as if we are God. So we resist the help and rescue that God has provided. And so our children, who are sinners, as we are, can look at the world and not see God, can act like they're God, resist our help that parents want to give them, that God has provided parents to give them. They can resist that. A lot of parents, sometime around their kids' middle school years, have told their parent that this world does not revolve around you. And the child is amazed that their parent could be so misguided as to think that way. But it's still something that children have to wrestle with to understand that the self-centeredness of original sin is not conducive to health in the family and their growth and grace. So for when a child is young, parents can control them by basically a physical size and force and strength and whatever. At some point along the way, the child does not have to fear physical restraint of the parent. They might be bigger than both their parents or stronger or whatever. And so just that the grounds of control and shepherding of a child can't be based on physical size and strength and ability to yell and intimidate. That will be very short-lived. So Tripp's advice is to connect everything we require of our children in behavior and belief to the story of redemption, to continually point to God's authority, God's enabling grace. God has met you so that we could be ready to introduce His glory and grace to our children. The second principle is God never calls you to a task without giving you what you need to do it. He never sends you without going with you. So as we think about parenting and grace, no one gives grace better than a parent who humbly admits that he desperately needs it himself. There's nothing more important to consistent, faithful, patient, loving, and effective parenting than to understand what God has given to you in the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus, how God parents us as His children. And Tripp talks about the fact most of us understand past grace, that is, our forgiveness of our sins, the cross, our salvation, and future grace, eternity in heaven, one day everything will be made new. But present grace is sometimes where we can struggle. In the midst of the already, the not yet, the here, now, how do we function now in the role of a parent in the midst of this very challenging responsibility? Scripture calls us to be dependent, not to be independent and able in ourselves, not to focus on our immediate success, but to be dependent upon the Lord. No child wants to be parented by parents who think they are able, because able parents think their children should be able. Should be able when the parent can say, well, you just ought to do it. When I was your age, I didn't do such and such. Or you just ought to just do it. If you have ever seen the little YouTube clip from the old Bob Newhart show many, many years ago where he played the role of a psychologist, and a patient came into his office, and this lady had a certain pattern of thought that was very irrational. And his response to her was, just stop it. That's all you got to do is just stop it. So sometimes as parents, we can't understand. Children may have different temptations than we had, and we just don't understand why they can't just stop it. And so that ability to be self-disciplined and just, you know, suck it up and do the right thing. No child wants to be parented by parents who think they are able and just say, well, I can do it, so you can do it. Able parents tend to look at their children as trophies, and they're upset when children need to be parented. You know, I spent a lot of years in schooling, and teachers all want to teach the student who probably doesn't need us, the one who can learn pretty much on his own. Obviously, those students are easier to teach. But sometimes we all want to have the children that don't need to be parented, which is a false premise or a desire that will not likely be realized. But redemption, an understanding of redemptive reality, is what makes parenting possible. God in you, the source of hope. And so God's greatest gift to us is Himself. And there's only one hero in the Bible, and that's Jesus. And all the rest of us are called to be dependent. So in Ephesians 3, we read, and starting in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that work in us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. That great doxology of hope, be able to do far more than we can ever ask or anticipate as our Savior and as the one who gives us new life and equips us for this task of being parents. So God's grace, in God's grace, He opens our eyes about us. He opens our eyes to blind spots. Now, we know that what blind spots, we kind of have a general idea of what that refers to. Blind spots are things about me that I don't know, but other people know. And sometimes it can be a little traumatic for somebody to venture into sharing something about us that we're not aware of, that may make us uncomfortable. And in the next segment of this class, end of the month, 1st of June, Jeff's going to work out of a paper by J.C. Ryle. And one introductory premise in that is that Ryle said of people in his church, his congregants in his church, he said, for some people, it's easier to talk to them about their own sin than the sin of their children. When you talk about the sin of their children, they really can't handle that very well. And there's some blind spots there about those things. So sometimes that's really very difficult. The best illustration I know of a blind spot is a personal one. I had taught, one of the things I had taught in my teaching career for a number of years, I taught Red Cross First Aid, and there's a chapter in there on stroke, and it gives all the symptoms and everything else about that phenomenon. Well, my father was very ill, he was at home, and I went out to spend the night with my mom and him, and he got up in the night and fell, and we couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. I mean, he had trouble moving one side of his body, his speech was slurred, he had all these things. Well, he had every category of symptom for stroke. I had taught that for years, but when it was my father, I thought my father wouldn't have a stroke. Other people have strokes. My father wouldn't have a stroke. And so I totally missed all the symptoms. I'm just totally puzzled, but I wonder what's wrong with him. And it was classic. Now, I felt a little better because they, you know, went to the doctor and the doctor said he had the flu. So, I mean, but still, the issue was because it's our own flesh and blood, we don't see some things. So sometimes somebody may tell us some things about our children that we don't want to hear. And because of that proximity of our own flesh and blood, we can have some blind spots. The big thing that Tripp calls us to, and he uses this throughout his book, is to realize that I'm more like my children than unlike them. And God uses the experience in the family between parents and children to expose our hearts to some things that we need to learn or places we need to grow. There are a few struggles in my children that are also in my life. Materialism. I wish I had more. I wish we had more of this or that or better vacations or a nicer house or I wish I had more friends or I wish those people would be my friends that don't seem to want to be my friends or I want life to work like this for me and it's not. I want more status or more, maybe there's some secret sins involved in there somewhere. Some struggles that, there are very few struggles they have that they don't find similarities in what we have. And so, parenting with an eye on God's grace and our identity in Christ can free us from hiding our weaknesses and make us more open to receive input that's very valuable from others. And we hear sometimes about unconditional love for people that have, you know, God extends his unconditional love to us. Come to us. Come to God as you are with your sin and all. But God loves us unconditionally, but he doesn't leave us in our sin. He calls us to repentance and faith and to holiness of life and sanctification. And so we can acknowledge our weaknesses and not to say, well, that's just the way I am, but to move toward our weaknesses, to move toward them as a fellow sinner in need of grace and to approach our children's weaknesses as fellow sinners in need of grace as opposed to somebody that's got it all together. And biblical faith does not call us to ignore these the reality of our weaknesses, but should free us to be able to address them. So our need for rescue from us is often revealed by our children. So my reaction to their sin and weakness can expose my own heart, can reveal my attitude. And my attitude is not caused by my children. So you may hear people say sometime, he makes me so mad. Well, that's not really the case. The case is that we pretty much have mad and anger in our hearts as standard equipment as fallen sinners. And and we choose to respond in anger to what that person did. Now, that response might not be thought about. It might be a dominant response that we've talked about earlier, that you just do it because that's been the habitual pattern over and over and over again, and your overlearned response is to respond in anger. But that behavior by the other person did not cause your behavior. It just revealed your attitude. It revealed your heart. You may have heard the phrase, "We're building the plane while we fly it," in a business context. Well, we parent in the middle of our own sanctification. We are in the process of being remade to the image of Christ. And in the process of that, we're trying to help our children do the same thing. You know, the child may say, "Well, I wish I was born 10 years later. My parents would be more godly by then." Without, you know, we've all shown up at this time. So we just have to take that providentially and go from there. But he does help us understand our role as parents by the way that the Heavenly Father parents us as his children. Hard-hearted parents think they're not okay, think they are okay, think they don't need to change, think other people need to change, they think they need to be more understood, but their biggest need is to be forgiven and to grow in grace, the sanctifying grace of the Lord, to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So when we find ourselves digging in our heels and say, "No, they just need to understand more. I don't need to change," that should be a warning sign from us. The last thing Tripp mentions in this principle is the issue of regret. Now, one of the things that comes with age is hopefully we get some wisdom in our older years, but also we are vulnerable to the prison of regret. We look back and there's so many things that we'd like to do differently that can be a challenge mentally in how we approach our responsibilities as parents. Regret can be the sign of a humble heart, but it also can be debilitating to live in regret if it becomes a morbid introspection that we are continually looking at our failures. Can make us timid and kidnap our courage, and that is not God's intent for us. So in the handout there's a quote from Tripp at the end of this chapter. He says, "Are you emotionally and spiritually paralyzed by past mistakes in a way that makes it hard for you to do what God is calling you to do in the present? God's grace welcomes you to learn from your past, confess your faults, receive forgiveness, lay down your burden of guilt and shame, and with new hope and courage, give yourself with joy to what God is calling you to do as a parent right here, right now." So the hope is he is with us right now, right here. He will never leave you alone. And that is in two senses. You know, when you talk about somebody wants to be left alone, I think the great divorce Lewis talks about people, this picture of these people in hell, and they just want God to leave them alone. And God will. And ultimately, the horror of being left alone by God, and we rejoice that he has not left us alone, that he has come to us with the effectual call of the Holy Spirit and drawn us to himself and in relationship with him and redeemed us and saved our souls from sin, death, and hell. And so, in that sense, but the other sense of not being left alone is he's not called us and just sent us out there and said, "I won't go with you." I think about the comment to Moses in Exodus 33:14, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." So in that sense, he does not leave us alone. He is with us in the journey. And as Tripp says at the end, the Savior's rope never ends. He's never at the end of his rope. He's never saying, "I can't believe you failed this way again as a parent." He is with us. He is reminding us that we are more like our children than unlike them, and reminding us that together we are exposing, our hearts are being exposed by our children. Hopefully their children have the opportunity to hear us graciously shepherd them about the exposure of their hearts that we see because of their choices in their lives. So that's the introductory class on 14 Gospel Principles from Tripp's book. Sorry you missed the comment and the responses of the class that didn't get picked up on the tape today, but hopefully this will help you jump in and find out what we started with, and we'll try to make the machine work properly next week for lesson two. Thanks for listening.